I know that our brother has prepared a message for each one of us this day, so I now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother Gordon McCann.
Good morning. It's good to see each one of you here. I'm excited. Some of the things that the Lord has pressed upon my mind to give to you this morning. My dilemma is that I've been asked also to take some of the classes for Glenn, just as my brother this morning. And the Lord has kind of given me a direction as to those classes, and it's interwoven from the things that I'm going to bring to you today. And so I'm hoping to kind of keep that separate and not go into those things, but to be able to stay on the target that I believe the Lord has given me this morning. The text that I'll be using will be, you can find it in Luke in the 21st chapter. That is where I'm going to have as a text. But I do want to begin with a cutout from the paper. This was Saturday. And the cutout here is it's from the Arizona Republic, and it was on Saturday, the July 29th. 2006. It says, "Devotion to True Islam Will Defeat the Terrorists." That's the title, okay? I don't know if you read it or if you saw it in there, but it caught my eye, and it kind of goes along with what I'm going to talk about today, at least a little bit. It says, "When I was invited to tour the nation of Turkey for 10 days in June, I did not expect to find the answer to the problem of radical Islam." So this guy has found the answer to radical Islam. "However, when my intercultural dialogue tour wrapped up in Istanbul at Topkapi Palace, I could clearly see the light at the end of the tunnel. Ever since 9/11, Americans have struggled trying to understand why Muslims from the other side of the planet would want to kill innocent women and children, and all in the name of Allah. Where on earth, we wondered, did these people get the idea that God wants his children to kill innocent strangers and that somehow suicide bombers would be rewarded in the afterlife? Can Islam, the second largest religion in the world, be that insane? In Turkey, I found the answer. The 17 Americans in our group were welcomed and embraced by deeply religious believers in Islam. As we stayed as guests in the homes of Turkish families, shared meals and conversation with school principals and teachers, businessmen and women, pharmacists and shopkeepers, we found open hearts and thoughtful, peaceful, everyday people. As we toured the palaces, holy sites and ancient ruins and stood shoulder to shoulder praying in the mosque, we learned the true nature of Islam. The real Islam is peaceful and respectful of other religions. The true Islam teaches love for family and places value on moral purity and service to others. The nation of Turkey is 99% Muslim with a secular government and is a strong ally of the United States. This crossroads of Europe and Asia is truly a role model for Islamic nations of the Middle East. Our hosts for the tour were members of a movement to revive true Islam, founded by a Turkish scholar named Fethullah Gulen. The movement encourages Muslims to be people of faith without falling into the evil, violent world of extreme fundamentalists' ideology, which is not Islam at all. The solution to the terrorists and their fanatic hatred is not the military might of the West. It is the deep heart of love that springs from the source of all love. The one true God, the true Islam, will prevail over the false Islam. We will all be better off when it does. How many people believe that? I hope and pray you don't. Because these are words that are part of the false prophet that our brother Don McIndoe pointed out in Revelations in the 16th chapter of Revelations, the 13th verse, from that Muhammad and his teachings to mislead and misguide the children of men in the last days. Who knows these people in Turkey, where do they come from? Anybody have an idea about that, their history? They're from the Ottoman Empire? You know, it came from the 13th century clear down to the 20th century. After World War II, they occupied Jerusalem, okay? And then they were kicked out at World War II by the Allied forces. And then their lands were divided up at that time. Islam. I'm going to talk a little bit. I'm going to go through what we find in St. Luke in the 21st chapter. There's a lot of good stuff there. Some of these things you can read in Matthew in the 24th chapter, but I like the 21st chapter of Luke because it seems the author, when he was able to write and record these things, these teachings of Christ, that he did a very good job of putting it together. And with what we sang this morning concerning this book and the knowledge that it brings, the two bring clarity to the day that we live in today. Let's go to the fifth verse of that chapter. And we're going to read a few verses here, down to the seventh verse. Here we find that there's different ones were asking questions of Christ. And in Luke, you find in the 20th chapter, and then it goes over into the 21st chapter, the different questions. And Christ was teaching, and then he was answering their questions. It says, "And some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts," he said. "As for these things which ye behold, the days will come, in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" Okay. That verse in the sixth chapter, Jesus Christ was speaking of the time that there was going to be a rebellion. The Jews were going to rebel against Rome in about 70 AD. And the Roman general Titus, he's going to be given orders to go in there and you sack Jerusalem and you destroy it. And they did. He went in there and he destroyed it and he got all kinds of accolades. And later on, he became Caesar. Okay. That was about, 40 years from the time that he was talking to these people at this time. All right. So that was, we see the prophecy by Christ, and then we know by history we can see the prophetic prophecy of Christ being fulfilled. Then we go on, it says, "And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not, therefore, after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by." As I read through here, and as you listen to these things, there are points within this text. You will find a very, very prominent chiasm that Christ will follow. And all of you should know what chiasms are. And I'm going to hopefully, when I get through this text, all the way down to the 36th verse, that you will not only see the chiasm, but you will understand the history behind it and the day that we live in. And it's very important because Christ is speaking throughout that time in which the temple was going to be sacked, and then when Jerusalem was going to be, and Jerusalem basically taken from the hands of the Jews completely, and then on down to the time when the Jews are going to now be able to occupy Jerusalem and reclaim the land that God had given them. So here we find that in this ninth verse, he says, and he's telling them, you're going to hear about war, you're going to see the false Christs, they're going to come up, and that was true in that day. There was many, many false Christs after Christ's death. And the apostles and those true believers of Christ throughout that period of time had to contend with those things. And as we know, even today, when we when I read this little article about Muhammad, you know, Islam, their leader. He's one of those false Christs. He has elevated himself above Christ. He doesn't deny that Christ exists and that he was a prophet. He denies that he's the Son of God and that he's the only true prophet. Okay? That it says, but the end is not by and by. And like I said, in these people's time, there was three revolts and they were all three crushed and they were dispersed. But there's a lot more history that will go from this time that Christ is speaking of. In the 10th verse, we find that it says, then said he unto them, nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in the diverse places, and famines and pestilence and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you and delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Okay, here's another key aspect of these scriptures here that as Christ's answer to them. And you find that he spoke of from verse 8 through 10, and actually, well, 9 down to 11, you find that he speaks of things that are of future tense. And he says, he warns them, okay, at this time, but before all these things, before these things of these great earthquakes and diverse places and famines and pestilence and those kinds of things, before those things are going to occur, this is going to occur to you. It's going to happen before, so there's a timetable. And he's going to talk between the 12th verse all the way down to the 22nd verse. He's going to, the 23rd verse, really. From the 12th to the 23rd verse, now he's going to speak of a time prior to these great earthquakes and all these other phenomena, those things that are going to occur at this time. Okay, so he's trying to put some timelines at least in here, some checks for them to understand and for future generations. So we go here then down to the 13th verse. It says, and it shall turn, the 12th verse, but before all these things they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And then it goes, but woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. Okay, I'm going to tell you that it is my contention or my understanding of the scriptures that from verse 12 to 23 has already occurred. That has occurred to the house of Israel. And now, in those period of time, and the interesting thing is that verse 22 dealing with, and for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And that word vengeance, it's retribution or punishment. And that retribution and punishment was going to be upon Israel. Now those up here, we say, well, how can you say that? Because it says, not a hair of your head is going to be harmed. Those who suffered through those things had the promise of eternal life with the Lord. And that's what he was speaking of, the life that was to come. But as you know in your history books, what happened? What were the Romans doing for sport? They were crucifying those who believed in Christ in their amphitheaters, in their stadiums. They were killing them. And that went on for clear up until Constantine's time when he finally said, enough's enough. You know, I'm going to allow Christianity to exist in our kingdom. And guess what? Constantine's capital was where? In Istanbul. You know? And guess where the Ottoman Empire began? In Istanbul. A side note. But all these things, the key word here is that that this particular verse in verse 22, for these be the days of vengeance that all things which are written may be fulfilled. I want to take us over to Daniel in the 9th chapter because most of your Bibles will point to that direction and that's the right direction to go. And hopefully you'll remember some of the things that some of the Sunday school classes we had because we had a Sunday school class dealing with Daniel in the 9th chapter. And this has to do with the vision of the 70 weeks. Okay? Now, in your Bible, it probably points to verse 27. There in verse 27 it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant," speaking of Christ, "with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblations to cease. For the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate," speaking of Israel. So here you have a time frame, a part of the 70 weeks, that you have this week or the years, it's interpreted as years. We find that in 7 years, 3.5 years, Christ's ministry was here on earth. In the midst of that week, he was what? He was crucified, right? And that he, and what happened after he was crucifixion? What did he do? Where did you find him?
He went to the rest of the world.
There you go. He went to the rest of the house of Israel. And that's what this book says. And it collaborates this that Daniel spoke of and what Christ speaks of, that in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation cease. What did he tell them here in the 4th chapter of 3rd book of Nephi? The 5th chapter. It hath an end. What had an end? The Mosaic Law. And what was that? That was sacrifices, wasn't it? He said, "I fulfilled that law. It has an end. No more." Not only did he do it to the seed of Joseph, but he went on to the other tribes as well. That's what the Book of Mormon says. And that's what he says in John, in the 10th chapter. So, in the midst of that week, that's what he was doing. Christ was doing those things. And then an abomination shall make it desolate even to the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Okay? So and that finished that week, that last 3.5 years. I believe that Christ seemed to be working the remainder of that week. It fulfilled the 70 weeks. Now, Christianity as a whole doesn't accept that. They are waiting for the last half of that week to take place prior to the coming of the millennial reign. You know, that's what they're waiting for. They're waiting. They look at this as part of the rapture. You know, but I'm telling you that it was fulfilled. Those 70 weeks have been fulfilled. And that's what he's talking about. For these be the days of vengeance that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now, this 22nd verse here, this vengeance, has everything to do with Israel being where they rejected Christ. They were what? Their temple, their second temple was destroyed, and they were scattered amongst all of the world. Right? And there was a small remnant of those cast out on all the isles of the sea. All right. They were They are treated as a third-class citizen in the world. Okay? And the important thing about this is that it was the punishment that God ordained upon Israel for rejecting who? Their God, even Jesus Christ. But the nice thing about it is that you come to the 24th verse. And here it says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So from the time in which they were, that one rebellion that Titus put down in 70 AD, and where they were, that was the final dispersion of the Jews at that time and destruction, which really started earlier in 587 BC, but there was still a remnant there and they were able to have a temple there. But they no longer was in Jerusalem. Jerusalem went into the hands of other nations and other kingdoms. It wasn't until 1948, 47, that they had opportunity to at least have part of Jerusalem as their state. And that was West Jerusalem, okay? And during that period of time, the League of Nations allowed Israel to have at least that part of the of Jerusalem. But they said the East Jerusalem was not going to be theirs. That was going to be held off for other purposes. They were not going to be able to control it. It wasn't going to be theirs. Now remember, David was the one that went in there and solidified the kingdom and did what God asked Israel to do. And that was to subdue the land. You know, God didn't mince any words with those with Israel when he told them that when you go into that land, you destroy the things of the land because I've condemned it. The land of the Canaanites. And I'm going to go through, in Sunday school, I'm going to go in more depth to help you to understand those things. But here in Numbers, in the 13th chapter, I want to read some of those things that God said to Israel when he gave them the land, which is really was a promise that came through Abraham, okay, down through his seed. Numbers, in the 13th chapter, verses 25 through 29. "And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days." These were the spies that went down prior to Israel going into the land. Joshua and different ones, they went, and Caleb, they went down there to look at the land. "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto," excuse me, "all the congregations, and shewed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, 'We came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it.'" And they brought back grapes that they had to carry on a pole because they were so heavy when they cropped them, and different things, the different fruits of the land. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." So in their report, they acknowledged what God had said to Israel. He said, "I'm going to give you this land. It's going to be a land of milk and honey." So the reporters came back, "Oh yeah, that's what it is, all right." And God told them that the lands that you're going to occupy are these people, which are of Canaan, okay? And they're going to be down there, but I'm going to go before you, no different than those than he did when he took them out of Egypt, all right? But the interesting thing about it is that they saw this, but they lost their faith in the things that God said that they were going to have. And so we can go to Numbers, in the 33rd chapter of Numbers, here starting with the 50th verse. I think I'll go over there too here because there's a couple of things I want to point out there. Starting with the 50th verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan, near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye are passed over to Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quick pluck down all their high places, and ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And you shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families, and to the more ye shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers. Ye shall inherit. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it remain of them. Those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. And that prophecy was fulfilled. Because God cast them out, Israel, because they disobeyed God. And we find there's still a thorn in the side of Israel today because they did not adhere to the things that God asked them to do. And that was to dispossess that land, meaning to take it from them, that he would do it little by little, he said, but they were to do it, and they didn't. That land extended clear up to where modern-day Lebanon, the southern border, modern-day Lebanon, going stretching east, even into Syria today. And it goes all the way down to where the Great River is, down where Egypt claims their territory. And then on the other side of Jordan, you know, part of what Jordan claims today was of Israel. It's Israel's land that God had given them. And they never claimed all of it. They never secured all of it. They don't secure it today. And in fact, Sharon, one of their famous generals during the wars, gave up some of the land that was theirs, that God intends for them to have. So what is this all about? Why am I talking about these things? It's because you're seeing these events unfold before your eyes. And then you're being constantly bombarded by things in the newspaper, things on television, how peaceful Islam is, and that they really don't mean to hurt nobody, and that can we not all get along? And that's not going to happen. Why do you think Europe is hesitating to support us in the role that we're playing in Israel today? Because there was a war in Bosnia. Milosevic got tired of the Muslims in their ways. And he was a Christian, Catholic Christian. And he said, no more. The only way to deal with this is to exterminate them. And he started to do that. And the nations there said, oh my goodness, we can't have this happen. And they had refugees that went into Eastern Europe. And they're in France. By the millions, and in Germany, and Europe. And they sit there like a time bomb. And you think we're free of that same thing? Were you surprised that there was 23,000 Americans in Lebanon that had dual citizenship of the Muslim faith? Were you surprised? Here we find another thing here, another thing in the paper on Saturday. One dead, at least five hurt in Seattle. This one person went into the Jewish Federation and he shot up a bunch of people and killed some people. One person was dead and five was hospitalized Friday in a shooting at downtown Jewish Federation of Greater Seattle building by a man who declared he was angry with Israel. And so you read through here and then it says here what he did is, according to Amy Wasser Simpson, she was a witness to it, the vice president for planning and community service for the Jewish Federation. The man told staff members, "I am a Muslim American. I'm angry at Israel." Then began shooting. It's the number two religion in the world, the fastest growing religion in the United States. And there is no peace about it and what they're doing and what their desires are. But the significant thing here is that why did God say dispossess the land? Why did he say it? He condemned them for what reason? What was their religion? Yeah, idol worship, but it was quite wicked. You had Baal and you had Moloch. Baal was a religion that had male and female prostitutes within the temple. It was the god of pleasure for the most part. And yet they had human sacrifices for their firstborn in case, you know, if they needed help from their god, they would sacrifice their firstborn to it. But the important thing there in Baal is that if you look at our country and you start analyzing what they were doing and what we as a nation are doing, it's almost no different. Through our abortion within the United States, where we're willing to sacrifice our firstborn for our own pleasure, you know? And our hearts are not in those things of God, but in things of our own desire. And that falls in line with that. Now, Moloch, that was another teaching of sacrifice. That was this bronze god that had the bull's head and the arms outstretched, and they would place their babies on there for a good crop or whatever, and the flames would consume them. And that was a common practice of Moloch. I forget how many abortions in the world, 40,000 abortions, wasn't it, a year? I think you just said it not too long ago. Yeah, well, maybe it was 40 million. I don't know what it is. But in a year, worldwide. But, you know, do you get the picture? God condemned them because of their religion. And he said, dispossess them and tear all that stuff down. I'm giving you that land. I don't want that to influence you. Get rid of it. And they didn't. And guess what? Future kings in Israel got caught up in that, even Solomon. And that's why they're where they're at today, Israel. But going back here on the 24th verse, it says, "They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive." This is in Luke in the 21st chapter. "Unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now that's something that should mean a whole lot to you, because it's going to tell you a time which God has prophesied that he's going to now turn his focus from the 22nd verse of this chapter, where it says, "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." That he's going to be turning his focus to Israel. Okay? And the Book of Mormon will help us to understand some of those things that is spoken of there. We know that by history, and you can read it, in 1967, there was the Six-Day War. You've heard that. Many of you were alive during that time. Many of you weren't. Then, that particular time, Israel went all the way down to the rivers of the Nile, and went on up into Lebanon and said, you know, this is it. They secured their borders in the Six-Day War. And it surprised all those nations that are spoken of in the Old Testament concerning that occupied those lands from Egypt and the different ones at that time. And Israel claimed East Jerusalem as part of their ownership, and now is their capital. Okay? And so now they claimed West Jerusalem and East Jerusalem, all of Jerusalem. But within there is all kinds of ethnic groups, Muslim and all different kinds of ethnic groups. And this upset a whole lot of people. Israel didn't back down, even though the UN statute is that these things that we've been, as a nation, been trying to negotiate with Jerusalem and with the Palestinians was that we would give, we as a world nations, would give East Jerusalem back to the Palestinian for their state. Now, how many of you understand the things of God? Is that right or is it wrong? It's wrong. But that's part of the charter. So our presidents, like Jimmy Carter and different ones who has been negotiating these things, part of that charter was for Israel to give back that part of Jerusalem. Now, what side are we as a nation in the side of God? I don't think we're on the right side. You know? Israel didn't back down. They, at this point in time, they said, well, that's not going to happen. And so that's why we have what we have, at least part of it. But that verse of Scripture, the 24th chapter, is important to us because it stretches all the way back to the time which Christ is speaking of here at the beginning of Luke, when like Brian was speaking of this morning, when Paul and the different ones of the apostles went out and they were proselytizing. They couldn't convert too many of the Jews, but who were they converting? They were converting Gentiles, you know? And that started a period of time, which was called the Day of the Gentile. Okay? And so here's where it starts wrapping around on this chiastic thing here in the Scriptures, because in the 25th verse it says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring, and men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now you can take those two verses of Scripture and put a big arrow back down to the 11th verse of this same chapter. Because that is the time frame of that 11th verse. And that's that chiastic state, going back in reverse. Now he's starting over again. Okay? Now, those of you that were alive and paid attention, there was an apostle that used those two verses of Scriptures and preached several different sermons that I heard of. And he emphasized that. Those two verses of Scripture, and tried to help us to understand some of those things that are contained in that. And that was Apostle Ely. And I don't know if you remember it, but he stressed those. He talked about it a lot. Because it is the day we live in. And God was using him to help us understand that. Okay? Not going by my scriptures, I can see. One of the things that, and I should have mentioned that, one of the things that in verse 22, when he says, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled, there was two things that it was pointing to. One dealing with, in Daniel that I spoke of, when it talks about Christ fulfilling those 70 weeks, The other was in Matthew in the 24th chapter in the 15th verse. Because it relates to that. In the 15th verse, it says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." That, and if you notice, that comes right after the 14th verse. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come." Now, this abomination of desolation that was to come in Daniel had to do with putting away those things that Israel was involved in. And the destruction would come, like I was saying earlier. But now we're getting to the point as to why is Israel, this vengeance that God is, this retribution or this punishment, what was the purpose behind it? Why has God allowed Israel to suffer all these years? One, because of disobedience, but more importantly, it was to help them to say, to come to the understanding and say, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He was with us in the wilderness. He was with us when we come out of Egypt. He was with us at the days of King David. He is the God of Israel. And that's an important thing to understand, because all of this is to bring Israel into the right focus. Okay? Let's go to 3 Nephi 9. Try and put some meat to my statement that I just made. The ninth chapter of third book of Nephi. All right, the 24th verse of Luke is in relationship to here, the third book of Nephi in the ninth chapter, the 54th verse. Starting with the 54th verse. "And I will gather my people together as a band gathereth the sheaves into the floor. For I will make my people with whom the Father hath covenant. Yea, I will make my horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass. And thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. And behold, I am he who doeth it. And it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that the sword of my justice shall hang over them at that day, and except they repent, it shall fall upon them, saith the Father, even upon all the nations of the Gentiles." And that's what you're seeing in the 24th verse, is this transformation of God towards Israel. Finished with the days of vengeance. Now, for His name's sake, He's going to claim Israel. "And it shall come to pass that I will establish my people, O house of Israel." And He did do that. Okay. "And behold, this people will I establish in this land." Did He not do that? Excuse me. "Unto the fulfilling of the covenant which I made with your father Jacob, and it shall be a new Jerusalem." And that's speaking of the Americas. "And the powers of heaven shall be in the midst of this people. Yea, even I will be in the midst of you. Behold, I am he of whom Moses spake, saying, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, or your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever ye shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be cut off from among the people. Verily I say unto you, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as spoken, have testified of me. And behold, ye are the children of the prophets. And ye are the house of Israel, and ye are the covenant which the Father made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. The Father hath raised me up unto you first, and sent me to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquity, and this because ye are the children of the covenant. And after that ye were blessed, then fulfilleth the Father the covenant which he made with Abraham, saying, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed unto the pouring out of the Holy Ghost through me unto the Gentiles, which blessing unto the Gentiles shall make them mighty above all. Under the scattering of my people, O house of Israel, and they shall be a scourge unto the people of this land. Nevertheless, when they shall have received the fullness of my gospel, then if they shall harden their hearts against me, I will turn their iniquities upon their own heads, saith the Father. We are living in that period of time today in the United States. We are a people that have rejected the God of this land. And then it says here, I will remember the covenant which I have made with my people, and I have covenanted with them, and I will gather them together in mine own due time, that I would give unto them again the land of their fathers for their inheritance, which is the land of Jerusalem, which is the promised land unto them forever, saith the Father. And it shall come to pass that the time cometh when the fullness of my gospel shall be preached unto them, and they shall believe in me, that I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and shall pray unto the Father in my name. Then shall they, their watchmen lift up their voices, and with a voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye. Then will the Father gather them together again, give unto them Jerusalem for the land of their inheritance. That's why Israel has possession of it today. That's the timetable God has had for Israel. I'm running out of time. The 27th verse here in Luke says, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And what were those things? Those things that he's spoken of earlier as to what was going to take place. And the more important thing in this verse of Scripture, as you come down, there was two things. One, that as you link this with Matthew and as you link it here in the Book of Mormon, the important thing at this transformation is that Israel is going to understand who they are and who's their God. And the only way that's going to happen is going to be by through the body of Christ. All right? Because you can read it in 1 Nephi in the third chapter. 1 Nephi 3, 200 and something. I don't want to go to it. But he says that the power of God will be on who? The covenant and the body of Christ. And that power of God will be poured out upon them. And they will be the means by which Israel, who is scattered throughout all the world, is going to have an understanding of one, who they are, and what that covenant was, and to reclaim them. And so you have all these forces in the world fighting against that plan of God. And you see the turmoil, you see the perplexity, the distress of nations, you see all of these things, men's hearts failing them for fear and looking for those things which are coming on the earth. You have a great fear that is coming upon the earth because of those things. And the whole thing concerning what I'm telling you this morning is I hope and pray that you're not in that same state. I hope and pray that you're knowledgeable enough to understand this is the plan of God and it's going to occur. You know? And that we are in that whirlwind of events. But in all of this, there's a responsibility that we have. And that is to preach and teach the gospel of Christ. So it can't circumvent our focus on that thing, to reclaim Israel. So that's why Brian and that's why many others have this insatiable desire to do what they do and to endure all the hardships that go with it. Because it's a very important thing that God has given to us today. And it says it's going to be by sacrifice. That means there's something for us to participate in that as well. And that's through the support and the dedication to that focus that God has given the bride of Christ in the last days. So be like this here in the sense when you see these things, look up and lift up your heads, for redemption draweth nigh. Know the time that you live in. Also know and understand that God's hand is in it. And it isn't just something like a wheel going down a mountain with no control. God is in control in these things. And the bride of Christ is going to be a part of that. But there's a warning in here. It says, in the 34th verse, take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares. That describes the United States. They're so wrapped up in all kinds of things that they don't even care about what's going on around them. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. And that ties into Matthew, where it says it'll be like in the days of Noah. What were they doing? They were marrying, giving in marriage, and they were doing the normal things in life, weren't they? And guess what? All of a sudden there was this cloud that developed. And it started raining for 40 days and 40 nights. And the earth was destroyed. So it says, watch ye therefore, pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of God. So the thing is to watch. All right, so how, what is that? What does that mean to me? Well, if you lose your faith and say, you know, I can't stand it, and turn your back on the events just to hide from them, then you're not going to be a part of it. You know? Or if you get so afraid and get so wrapped up that you lack in your faith, that's going to harm you, where you just fall away. So it's very important. And also those people who just kind of get wrapped up in their lives and say, oh, you know, well, we're fine and things are going to be okay. And you get wrapped up in the comfort of this United States and ignore the things that are going on around you, then you're going to be in trouble too. All these sermons, the different ones, like Brian said, Dwayne. Well, see, you have two choices. You can either live in heaven or you can live in hell. You know, the decision is today that we make. And there's been other sermons in that same path. Why? Because of these things that are spoken of here in Luke and what's going on. It's actually in Matthew, when it really comes down, it says, and except those days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So it's going to get nasty. This is nothing that's going on now. It's going to be nothing compared to what it's going to be soon. You know? Is Israel going to prevail when they're going over there to, going across the border of Lebanon, you know, going after Hamas and the different groups there? I don't know. If they're going in their pride, no, they're not going to do it. You know, they're not going to be able to survive it. No different in our pride of going over there to try and establish a government in Iraq. It's got to be the purposes that God has intended for Israel. And it's all in that vein. Unless we as a nation look to God to get that direction, we're going to fail. And we've got a whole other scenario concerning who? The seed of Joseph, right? They're going to be like a young lion amongst us, who kills indiscriminately because they're practicing their skills. They're not necessarily hungry, but they're just testing their skills, so they kill. And that's what it's speaking of. They're not going to be friendly. And they're here. 12 million of them. And that's another part of that plan of God. Now, you know, there's a whole lot of stuff here that I want to try and bring some of it during Sunday schools to help you to understand who are these people that are bent to kill Israel and really ultimately kill us, you know? And what does some of these things mean? The history of Jerusalem? And to put these pieces of the puzzle together as it is interwoven by the things that we find in the Book of Mormon, because it puts clarity to these things that we read in Matthew and in Luke, because it ties it all in like that ninth chapter. And in Isaiah, the 51st and 52nd chapter of Isaiah, what did the Lord say? Study those things of Isaiah, and we're doing that, right? Why? So that when you see those things occur, then you will recognize the things that you read in Isaiah and know, ah, that's the plan of God working in our life today. And that's the whole purpose behind it. I'm sorry that I might have left you kind of hanging there. I hope that I brought a little bit of understanding concerning Luke and where we're at today. I guess the burden that I have in my heart and the things that God has asked, you know, wants me to try and portray is to help you to understand the day that you live in and why you see the things that you do. And don't be caught up that Islam and these different sects that are over there, Hezbollah and whoever else, are our friends. Okay? They're not. They're not our friends. They're not friends of God or friends of Israel. Okay? So may God bless you in that, in your studies and your prayers and you're seeking the things of God and to understand those things. May God bless you.